Hey, I want to welcome those of you who are watching online and the rest of you who are in the room, in the hub. This is maybe a little unusual because the chair is empty and you're watching the screen. I want to thank Chris Graper and Delaine for helping me record this particular study, Lesson 7, in advance. I'm watching it as well with you. My wife and I are out of state. We'll be back this Sunday. As you know, my father will be speaking Sunday morning. You'll not want to miss that. But tonight, our purpose is to continue our study entitled Fraudulent Authority. And I want those of you in the room to understand that when we get done here in about 30 minutes, Chris and Ronnie Jenkins will be assisting you in a discussion time. I'll set it up before I sign off, and then I'll be listening to some of your comments live. So we're going to do what we typically do. We'll be done in time to pick up our kids from Awanas and youth from youth and so on. But this evening, I think you'll enjoy the study. And if you're new, and obviously I can't see you, I just want to welcome you and encourage you to get the notes that are by the doors on the chairs and follow along in the notes as we continue in this study, which is based on a book I wrote about, I want to say, 8 years ago. We're talking about fraudulent authority. Specifically, we're talking about the danger of men in general, pastors in specific, exerting spiritual authority over their families, their churches, and so on. So I want to review some of the things that we've said in the weeks past, simply because, I'm speaking to an empty room except for Chris, who's switching. The last two Wednesday nights, it's been an empty room as well because of the weather. And so if you're here and we're not able to watch the last few weeks, this review will be helpful. Our premise for this study is that there is only one head of the church or local churches, and all authority over his people, the church, belongs to him. Now that seems like a very simple principle, and probably every Christian would say amen to that. The problem is, there are preachers and fathers and husbands who try to take the place of Christ in the lives of the people of their church or their spouses or their kids, and that's forbidden by Christ. In fact, he said to us, his followers, in Mark chapter 10, he said those who have been recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, basically that means people outside of the body of Christ, secular society, they lord their positions over the people, and their great men exercise authority over the people. And then Jesus says to his disciples, it is not to be this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among my followers, meaning the church, his body, shall be your servant. Now that is a stunning verse. It's from the lips of Jesus. The church is not to be like the military. The church is not to be like a business corporation. There is no man, or woman for that matter, in a feministic church, that should rule over anybody. In the body of Christ, Christ is the head. Now, every believer, each of us in the body of the Lord Jesus, is responsible under the headship of Christ for responsibilities to one another corporately. In other words, I have a responsibility to you, but I don't have any authority over you. You have a responsibility to me. You have many. In fact, there's 100 one to another phrases in Scripture. Love one another, even as Christ has loved you. Submit yourselves one to another. These are the one to another clauses. There's 100 of them. But only Christ rules his church. So when it comes to a pastor, you've got to understand that the church of Jesus Christ, with Jesus as the head, is not an institution where men or even women take authority and rule over others. No. No visible church or denomination is the true church, because the bride of Christ is not an institution, but a spiritual entity. He is the head of the church. You, we, all of us who believe in Jesus are his body. So that the word pastor is not a noun of status. I don't have any authority over you at all. The word pastor is a verb of service. Now, that's contrary to the way our society works. For example, when Joe Biden was the president-elect, he took office in the office of the president-elect. And of course, as I've said in our study, there is the office of the president of the United States. But there is no such thing as an office of pastor in the church. It's just not there in the Bible. You don't find it. And so when you go around Oklahoma, Enid, or you go around the United States, or the world for that matter, Johannes and I are pastor to the Marshallese. We were talking about this Monday. And in Asia, pastors think they're the boss. Everybody's got to give their money to the church. And pastors are the God over the people in that church. That's just not the way it's supposed to be. Now, last week, I showed you the three verses in the New Testament that most Christians point to say, well, now, wait a minute. There are people with authority in the church over others. And the first verse that I showed you was Hebrews 13, verse 7. In the King James Version, it says, obey them that have rule over you. But I showed you that actually what that verse says is, remember those who were your guides. And those guides, those who went before us, they were the men and women mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 13, 7 has nothing to do with pastors who are to rule over people. Then the next verse was Hebrews 13, verse 17. We're in the King James Version again. It says, obey them that have rule over you. And people read that and they say, there you go. We're to obey pastors who have rule over us. But I showed you last week that the word pastor or elder is not even in that verse. No. And in the Greek, the word obey means to allow yourself to be persuaded, to allow yourself to be convinced. It's in the passive voice. Allow yourself to be convinced by the lives of those you've read about in Hebrews 11 to follow Jesus even unto death. That's what that verse is saying. The word rule here in the Greek means to lead, to go before. And those saints, those men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, they've gone before us. They lived a long time before us. Allow yourself to be persuaded and convinced by their lives to follow Jesus. It has nothing to do with pastors' authority over people. That verse has nothing to do with it. And the last thing I showed you last week is the word submit means to yield or to follow. Allow yourself to be persuaded that you might yield yourself and follow the example of the pioneers who've gone before you. And so properly, this verse, Hebrews 13, 17, is translated, choose to yield to those who are out in front leading you because you are persuaded that they are likewise being faithful. This verse has nothing to do with obeying them that have rule over you. And then last week I showed you Hebrews 13, verse 24, where that verse literally means draw to oneself, draw to yourself all them that have the rule over you. But just like verse 7, that verse means embrace all them who are your guides or your leaders. Embrace them. So everything we saw last Wednesday night simply refuted all of those who say pastors are to rule spiritually over people. That's not to happen. Hebrews 13:7 tells us that's not to happen. Hebrews 13:17 tells us that's not to happen. Hebrews 13:24 tells us that is not to happen. But here's the problem. I want you to look at me in the eyes here. Here's the problem. Pastors don't want you to know that. They'll get in your face. They'll put your finger or his or her finger in your chest and say, you listen to me. You do what I say. I am God's vicar. I'm his authority on the earth. You are to obey me and submit to my instruction. Now, it may not be as direct as that, but I guarantee you it's there, and a lot of pastors feel that. They feel that way. And if you're ever in a church where there's fraudulent authority, they exert that authority, and if you don't do what they say, then, oh my goodness, you're in trouble. You're in trouble with God and with them. That's what they tell you. Okay, well, tonight, in the remaining few moments that we have, I want to show you the danger of allowing fraudulent authority to be in the church or in the home, and I want to show you what real authority looks like in the body of Christ. First, let's take a look at the abuse of fraudulent authority. You've heard the phrase, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. In my experience as a pastor for over 40 years, when you have pastors who think they have spiritual authority over people and nobody else is in their office or their position, they alone rule over people. There's a strong correlation between that fraudulent view of authority over people and abuse. Many of you know that a few years ago, I was profiled in the Houston Chronicle in an investigative story that won an Emmy, a Pulitzer Prize for investigative journalism, for abuse within our denomination. And I have been speaking out against predators, sexual predators of children who disguise themselves as pastors in churches of our denomination and then take advantage of children. And one of the things that I have learned over the last two decades is that in the wheel of abuse, there's a very tight correlation between exerting power over someone sexually and believing you have power over someone spiritually, emotionally, and so on. In the body of Christ, that's just not to be. But in the hearts of those who don't know Christ and don't know what it means to serve others as the badge of being a follower and a servant of Jesus Christ, they exert authority over people, and there's a tight correlation between abuse and fraudulent authority. For example, recently, one of the great apologists in the evangelical church died. It was December of last year. His name was Ravi Zacharias. He had a board, and he was the president of that evangelical board. His family members were on the board, and no one could ever question Ravi. No one could ever question him about his practices, about his expenses, about anything that he did on his trips overseas. And after he died, it came to light that Ravi took advantage of women, multiple women on many continents. It's a huge story in Christianity Today and so on, and everybody's shocked. I mean, Ravi Zacharias, what an intellect, what a spiritual leader. And some of the women interviewed by Christianity Today said that Ravi Zacharias basically exerted spiritual authority over them as he was abusing them, basically telling them things that God was saying to them. And, you know, I'm not shocked by the moral fall of Ravi Zacharias. His abuse of women had gone on for years. The reason I'm not shocked is because I've known for a long time, when you attempt to exert authority over people, you use that power to abuse people. So, we have to ask ourselves the question, how then should a church be led? What does true Christian leadership look like? Well, let me explain it. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes about the Church of Jesus Christ and how it is to be led. It's in your notes and it's on the screen. Listen to what Paul says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And do you know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that leaders in the church are men and women who are gifted by Christ, gifted to teach, gifted to prophesy. By the way, the four daughters of Philip prophesied. You have women teachers throughout the New Testament. It was women at the tomb on the day of the resurrection who taught the disciples not to be afraid that Christ was risen. I mean, you've got gifted men and women throughout the New Testament from the time of Christ until its close, and of course, until today. In our church, look around at the gifted men and women of our church. Leadership is based upon these gifted followers of Jesus teaching us how to do works of service. They empower us, they equip us to be the body of Christ. But there's only one head, and that's the Lord Jesus. So, in the Christian church, leadership, listen to this carefully, is never based on gender. It's based on gifting. And if you're in any church that says only men can be leaders, you're not in a biblical church. And by the way, on the flip side, if you're in a church that says, okay, women now are going to exert authority over you, a feminist church, for example, a liberal church that denies the veracity of the Word of God, you're not in a biblical church. It works both ways, cuts both ways. You need to be in a church where there's an understanding that leadership is based upon giftedness, not gender, humility, not haughtiness, a position of service, not a position of stature, not authority over anybody, but simply a winsome spirit, the wisdom of age, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and just persuading people by your character and your knowledge of the Word of God. That's how you lead, and it makes no difference if you're a man or a woman. By the way, let me prove this to you. The entire body of Jesus Christ shares authority. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, Christians, men and women, submit to one another out of your reverence for Christ. Now, it is amazing. If you ever want to go into a church or to a home where there's a belief in fraudulent authority, it's only the women who are to submit to men, and it's only the members who are to submit to the pastors. That's fraudulent authority. In a biblical home, men and women submit to one another in a heart of humility. In a biblical church, men and women, including the pastors who serve, submit to one another in a heart of humility, so that the entire body shares authority. Like in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, listen to what Peter says. You who are younger, likewise be submissive to those who are older. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, in many churches, there's a system of government where elders rule the church. And they even separate these elders in their positions of authority between teaching elders and ruling elders, is what they call them. A lot of Presbyterian churches are like this. There's a Baptist church just close by our church that practices this. It's only men. They're the only ones who rule over people. You've got teaching rulers and men who are business rulers, but they rule and they make all the decisions, and you're to be submissive to them. That's what they say. Well, here's the deal. That's just not biblical. Do you know what the word elder means? In the New Testament, the word elder simply means older. And you know, older people are often wiser because they've gone through some experiences in life. And Paul wrote to young Timothy and he said, those who are older and manage well, serve well, are worthy of double honor. It'd be like if you've got somebody really giving you good service, good night. You're going to go to them all the time. They have double honor in your mind. Paul is saying in the church, older people who serve well, give them double honor. But you know what preachers take 1 Timothy 5:17 and they say, look, preachers who rule over people well, give them a double salary. That's how they twist that. But that's not what that text means. You see, the word that is translated manage well, but in some Bible translations, it's translated rule over. This Greek verb literally means to stand in front of. It's the word pro, which means before, and states, which means to stand. Okay, those who stand in front of you who are older, who have displayed how to follow Christ over the decades, give them a double portion of your honor. I don't know why this is hard. It's really simple. When you read the New Testament, it's really simple to understand. The older, wiser men and women who serve others well are the ones you should revere. But any pastor, young or old, who comes in and demands your submission to his spiritual authority over you, that's fraudulent authority, and you're to be cautious. So, you might ask, but don't some have to rule over others in order for there to be a cohesiveness in the church? And you might even quote Acts 20 and verse 28. It's on the screen. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. And look at this next word in red. Over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now, I'm quoting that from the King James Version. Pastors will read that verse and they'll say, okay, God, the Holy Spirit, has put me over you. But here's the deal. This is what they don't want you to know. The little Greek preposition in, E-N, which is translated over in the King James Version in Acts 20, verse 28, occurs 2,700 times in the New Testament. And nowhere else is it translated over, except in Acts 20, verse 28. It is a simple Greek preposition which is translated all the other times as in or among. And that's the way it should be translated in Acts 20, 28. What is being said in that verse is this. Those of you who are older in the congregation, in which the Holy Spirit has placed you, among whom the Holy Spirit has put you as a gifted person to feed the church of God, take heed to your own life. That's all he's saying. All right, now, we're almost done. A couple of important things, and then we'll get to your questions. Those who are older in the church, Peter instructs the elders, those who are elderly, to be very careful that the elders do not lord over the flock. In other words, sometimes older people can fall into the subtle trap that just because we're older, then the young people should shut up and listen to us. No, 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 no. Don't lord over people. In fact, even young Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, do not let the older ones despise your youth. When we have humble hearts as older people, and all of us are to be humble, young people are called by God to listen to the wisdom of those who are older, the elders. But if everybody's got a humility of heart, then you're going to identify young people with giftedness and spirit anointing, and you're going to say, wow, I want to follow them. I'll allow myself to be persuaded by their life and by their teaching. I was 29 when I came as pastor. That's very, very young. And there is no way under the world I ever saw the Scripture call me to demand your allegiance to my leadership. Mm-mm. No, no. I was to serve you, respect you, be humble among you, and take care of you as the Spirit has gifted me. That's all. And to realize that I have shared authority with you and that you can teach me as much as I can teach you. So, there are two paragraphs in the book that I wrote that are very important. I'm going to read them for you. What a tragedy that we have accepted a hierarchy of rulers in the local church, which ends up limiting the freedom of so many members of the church. To add insult to injury, the ruled ones have their spirituality measured by their submission to the authority of those rulers instead of measuring the authority of leaders by their submission to the Lord. I close by encapsulating and summarizing seven principles to remember from this study tonight. Number one, as we've said from the beginning, there is only one head of the church. Number two, hear Him and obey. Look at me right here before we go to number three, Crystal, switch back. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus was with His disciples, and the earthquake came and the glory of God descended. Remember, Moses and Elijah had appeared before that happened, and Peter said, "Look, Lord, look here, Master, the great prophet Elijah, the great lawgiver Moses, they're here. Let's build tents, let's cook supper, and let's visit with them." God's presence descended, the mountain shook, Moses and Elijah disappeared, and the voice from heaven said to the terrified disciples of Jesus these words, "This is my beloved Son, akouete aton. Hear Him." Listen, your pastor may speak a good word to you, but make sure you're hearing Jesus and not your pastor. Your husband, your father, may speak a good word to you, but make sure you hear from Jesus, because you're to hear Him, akoute aton, and no one else, and follow Him. You say, "Well, how do I hear Him?" God spoke to us in various ways, at various times, through various means. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, in times past, but in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Pick up your Bible and read what Jesus has to say. Listen to Him and obey Him. Number three, all of us are responsible to Him. In other words, when we hear what He says, both in the Word and in our spirits, we're responsible to Him. Number four, this leads us to an understanding that every believer is a priest to God. Not just the institutional priest or the institutional pastor or the person who gets paid a salary. No, 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 no. Everyone in this room, everyone listening, is a priest unto God. Number five, no Christian has authority over anyone. We are servants to everyone. Number six, there is no office of authority in the church. None. There's no office of pastor, no office of deacon. Sure, there are servants, diakonia, and sure, there are pastors, bishops, elders, shepherds. There's no office. These are gifted men and women who serve the body of Christ as called by the church, empowered by the Spirit, and anointed by the Lord Jesus to do what they've been gifted to do. It is Christ who has set them aside. Number seven, states, that means like Oklahoma, Kansas, Texas, states may want to license ministers to keep track of them, and that's their right. But all Christians are ministers. And in a couple of 3 weeks, I'm going to have a study that I think you'll really enjoy on ordination. And I'll explain to you why we don't ordain anyone at Emmanuel. We'll lay hands on men and women as we commission them and ask for the anointing of the Spirit for them to complete a certain task. But there's no ordination. Sometimes we will license people because the state requires it. But, I mean, like the pastor search committee, hands laid on them, commission them to go do their work. The deacon service committee, the finance committee. We ask for the Lord's anointing as these gifted men and women manage the church of Christ well. But there is no spiritual authority over anyone. Well, you've listened well. Next week, one of the most controversial chapters in the book. When I say controversial, it is something that I wrote years ago, and it's been shared more than anything else in the book, Fraudulent Authority. I had broken it out and put it on social media, and it's got like 150,000 views. We'll be talking about next week five reasons to say no to signing a church covenant. And there are churches here, good churches, pastors, who demand of you, if you wish to join their church, here, sign right here. Sign right here. Sign your name and say, swear that you will follow these guidelines as a member of this local church. I will give you some examples and I will show you the dangers of signing any church covenant, not only from the words of Jesus, but from practical experiences. I share with you some stories. Now, we went about a little over 30 minutes. We'll be clipping this along with the other lessons, the other six, and then the other 14 to come. And there'll be one long series, 20 lessons, that will be on YouTube. Again, I appreciate our team putting this together. Now we're about to go into Q&A time, and Ronnie is coming up, if he's not already arrived, at the seat. And he's got a lapel mic. Chris is at the back. He's got a handheld mic. And here are the ground rules for the Q&A, which will take place for about 15, 20 minutes. Or if we run out of comments, then we'll just, Ronnie, you just shut it down, okay? We'll be good to go, even if we finish a little bit early. Rather than asking questions tonight, you know, Ronnie would prefer to wait until I come back. And I get it, Ronnie. Ronnie's going to moderate. And he's going to moderate a discussion where you are going to comment this evening on what you've heard so far. And just speak briefly, about a minute or so, on one, how this has changed your mind or not, if your mind's not changed. Two, your personal experience and the freedom of coming to an understanding of what fraudulent authority is and getting out from under it. And if you need to go a little bit longer on that, that's your call. And three, just a comment on maybe some things that you'd like to talk about in the future. And I'll be listening and make sure that we cover those things later on. So to begin, Ronnie's got the mic. He's got the floor. Ronnie, I'm going to ask you to start. I know that you're not... you haven't been a believer for long, but my goodness, you're on fire for the Lord. And you're talking about what Jesus has done for you and a great member of this local body, come every Sunday at 7:30. I'd like for you to just kind of share with the group what this study has taught you and maybe how your mind has changed on a few things. Because I know when you were younger, you attended church, but what has this study meant to you? And then after you get through, Ronnie, Chris has got the mic. Just raise your hand here in the room, and all of us who are watching online will listen to your comments about this study. And I'll see you next Wednesday night as we talk about five reasons to say no to a church covenant, to signing one. Ronnie, it's all yours.
All right, I'd like to thank everybody that are in attendance tonight. And I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to come and speak to you on what this study has done for me, what this church means to me. Like Wade said, I haven't been a true believer for that long, for a couple years now, but in and out of the church all my life. But I have found out that here at Emmanuel, that the love of Christ is taught from the very beginning. And the fraudulent authority that I like about this study is that, you know, I've always thought that you had to listen, and I'm not saying we don't, to the pastor or to the deacons, which we do, but we also, they're just a guide to help us get along and make our way through the church and learn and grow in our relationship with Christ. So that's some of the things that I've learned, is that the pastor and myself, you guys, we all have the same authority in trying to teach one another to grow in fellowship. And just like tonight, everybody that's here, the fellowship that, you know, that we can have helps us to grow together. What I might not know, somebody else might know. What somebody else knows can help me to grow. So everything that's coming about with the fraudulent authority is a part of helping me to grow in my relationship with Christ and in my walk. So like Wade said, Chris is going to have a mic. He's going to pass it around. If anybody would like to share what this study has done for them, one thing that we need to do is we need to speak out, and we need to speak up. It's not easy for some people to do that, even for myself. I'm not one that likes to speak in front of people. I've had to in the past with my job, but again, I just want to share the love of Christ with those that I know and with those that I meet. So anybody have anything they would like to say? Like I say, we got a mic that we'll pass around. And even though Wade said there's not going to be any questions, we can ask questions, and we will take those questions off of the video, or he might even be writing them down where he's at right now, and he can answer those next week. So anybody have anything they'd like to say? Joe over here, Chris.
Okay, this isn't the easiest thing for me, but here goes. This has been a complete 180-degree change from what I was raised in. I was raised in a very high-control, legalistic religion with a whole lot of fraudulent authority. I was told as a child that I was bad, I was rebellious, and come to find out, this has been so liberating, come to find out I was rebelling against fraudulent authority the entire time. And so this study has really made a lot of things crystal clear that I have struggled with for my entire life. It's answered a lot of questions. It's, like I said, made a lot of things clear. It's pulled down a lot of the strongholds that the enemy was able to build in my mind with the lies, with his lies and his deceit, and through the fraudulent authority. So this has been a tremendous blessing to me.
Amen.
And just Emmanuel itself has been a tremendous blessing. This church is like nothing I've ever experienced before. Nothing but love and grace. It's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing, and I thank each and every one of you for your love and your grace and for being obedient to just the simple commandment that Jesus gave.
Thank you, Joe. We're all servants of God. One way or another, we are all servants to help one another to grow. And that's what I see in this church. I see the love of Christ to help me grow and help me in my walk. Anybody else like to share? Chris, Bill, right here in front of you.
I guess I've always got to open my big mouth. Wade said that the translation of the word over is a preposition meaning in or among. Mm-hmm. But the context, as that word is used in the Bible, is a noun. And I don't understand how that preposition can substitute for a noun. I'm trying to find it. Oh, yes. Timothy 5:17 speaks of those elders that give oversight, well, as being worthy of double honor. No, that's not it. Where is it?
Acts 20:28.
Oh, there it is, yes. Has made you overseers. That's a noun. So I don't understand how the words in or among fit into that, into the context of that sentence.
Among the flock.
Yeah, he did bring it up. He said among the flock. But that's a good question, and we will put that to Wade to have
then,
him.
I'm sorry. I wasted your time.
No, I missed that.
I missed that part. Okay.
So, in fraudulent authority, how does that help you? And, you know, I know, I see some of you here that I know have been coming here for a long time. But even, you know, even some of the older people that, I'm not saying I'm young. I'm young in my walk, let's put it that way. But how does that help some of you? How does that help you to be able to help others? Anybody want to comment on that? We're going to be cutting it awful short if we can't get a few more to speak up. Over here, Gary.
One of the things that I've found over the years of being an instructor pilot is people who profess to know stuff that they don't really know. And so they hype themselves up to be something they're not. And I want to sit there and say to them, okay, you don't have the knowledge to do and teach what you're teaching. And to me, the fraudulent authority in Christ is when I see people sit there and quote things from biblical stuff and go, oh, that's what he said. And they quote it incorrectly. And to me, they're trying to hype themselves up to be something that they're not, you know, and fraudulent in those terms of, you know, I'm going to quote this scripture and therefore I'm right. And I see that and I go, that's not what he was saying.
Can I say something? I wasn't going to answer any questions, but I will try to answer what you're talking about, Gary. One thing that I do know and I do hear here at Emmanuel is fraudulent authority. We've had 7 lessons now. And I know one thing that Wade will always say, and even some of the, I'll call them elders, is look it up. Check it out for yourself. You know, don't take my word at it completely. Look it up. And so you will have people that will misquote and have fraudulent authority. And it can be in the church, and it can be even outside the church. It happens across our country. It does happen. But always double check. When you see something's not right, always double check it. Anybody else? Oh, go ahead, Tom.
I can't keep my mouth shut. I tried. I have been going, we've been going here quite a while now, several years, and I probably the number one thing that has impressed me about this church is that attitude that you just talked about. Is, Wade does not expect everybody to believe exactly what he believes. Nobody here that I've ever met expects you to believe exactly like they believe. It's for all of us to determine for ourselves. There's only one thing I think that I'm aware of that we all need to believe, and that's Jesus is the Son of God, and he died for our sins, and he is our Redeemer. Other than that, you know, it's up to you to determine from the Bible what, and talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit about what it is that really we need to believe for ourselves, I think. So that's always impressed me. I don't have anything real deep to say. It's just a compliment to the church and the way things are done here.
Yes. You get out of it what you put in it. You'll get out of it what you put in it. Anybody else would like to make comment?
Me.
On?
She can't stand it if I say
Oh, the better half.
I'm just not very articulate, so I never like to say anything. But I think when it comes to relationships, which could be relationship with Jesus Christ, would be that you have to make the decision yourself. It has to be, if somebody's hammering something into you what you must believe, it's not a decision. And if it's not a decision, whether that be in a marriage or in a spiritual walk with Jesus, it's nothing. So that's what you get. I think at this church is the encouragement to walk alongside of you and help you make your decision. Yes. I mean, it's really your decision, so they give you that freedom to make it. And that's what's pretty good about it, because, you know, one person cannot dominate another in a relationship. So that's what I get out of it.
She'll try to teach you that.
Right.
You know, I want to say one more thing, is being... And I'm going to use myself as an example, a young believer. Even though I've been in and out of church, right now I am a young believer. And I need the feed from the older believers, those that have walked with Christ for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, maybe some 60, maybe even a little longer. That is my feed to help me grow. It's kind of like giving a young baby milk. I might stumble, and I will stumble, and I will say stuff that is not correct, not meaningfully, but because of my ignorance of the Bible. Where I'm learning now is in a Bible study that is my guide to the understanding of what God has to say. Is that right, Calvin? Anybody else want to say something before we close? Okay, way at the back there, Chris.
Just want to say thank you for being here as a young believer, getting up in front of people and speaking. Just thank you for that.
Thank you. Okay, if nobody else has anything to say, we're going to close it up. And for those that are online, hopefully we'll see you next Wednesday night. And if not, we'll see you Sunday morning. Thank you.